3 and in verse 8, we have a statement there that says a lot about the importance of our words. James chapter 3 and verse 8, it says there, "The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." This chapter here in James 3 talks a lot about the tongue, and for the most part it talks about the tongue in a sense that describes how dangerous and destructive the tongue can be. But as we look throughout Scripture, we find that the tongue, which has reference to our speech, our words, can also do a whole lot of good. There's a lot of bad things that we can accomplish with our speech, but there's also a lot of good things we can accomplish as well. And I want to notice seven things here this morning that are seven good things we can do with our speech, but also seven bad things that we can do with our speech. And notice the distinction between these. And then as we get toward the end of our lesson, we'll talk about how we can develop this kind of speech so that our words are pleasing to God. And the first contrast that we want to notice here this morning is the contrast between false teaching and teaching truth. When we talk about teaching, it is somewhat of a two-sided coin when we talk about how zealous we should be, because we are to be very zealous for sharing the truth of God with others, but at the same time, we're to be very cautious that what we're sharing is truth. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 1, there the inspired apostle said, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And so that verse talks about the danger and the destructiveness of false teaching. It points out there that those who teach falsely bring upon themselves swift destruction. And the very next verse goes on to say that those individuals who teach falsely lead others astray as well. And so this is something that's a very serious problem. And it's something that, as I mentioned, needs to be balanced, if you will, with the zeal that we have for sharing the truth. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, there Paul talked about some Jews who had a zeal for God, but he said that zeal is not according to knowledge. And we talk about being zealous for sharing the message of Jesus with others. And we should be zealous for sharing that message with others. But at the same time, we need to make very certain that the message we're sharing is truth from God. Because there are a lot of individuals who are sharing some variation of the message of Jesus with others, but what they're sharing is not truth. And they may be giving individuals a false assurance of salvation, telling others things that the Bible doesn't teach about what is needed in order for us to be saved. And so it's important for us to be zealous to teach, but to make sure that what we're teaching is the truth from God. In 2 Peter, the fourth chapter, 2 Timothy, rather, the fourth chapter, verses 2 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. There the inspired apostle charged Timothy to be preaching the word. And then he says, "Be instant in season and out of season." That means preach it when it's popular and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he goes on to point out in verse 3, there's a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so there can be a temptation, and this applies not only when we're talking about preaching from the pulpit and teaching Bible classes, but when we're talking to our neighbors and our coworkers and talking to people we come in contact with about the message of God. There can be a temptation for us to want to share things with others that is what they want to hear, to want to share things with others that itches their ears, if you will. But as the Holy Spirit instructed Paul through Timothy, instructed Timothy through Paul, we find that that's not going to do them any good. And we have to have enough love for their souls that we want to share with them the truth that's going to get them to heaven instead of sharing with them the false lie that's simply going to tickle their ear here on earth. And so it's important for us to make sure that we avoid this sin of false teaching, and that as we're zealous to share the good news of Jesus with others, what we're sharing is the truth from God and not some variation of it that man has come up with. But more generally, when we talk about sharing the truth with others and not sharing things that are false with others, more generally, as we talk about how the tongue can be used in both good ways and bad, but we want to notice this distinction between lying and speaking honestly. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, the inspired apostle Paul said, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." And so the Holy Spirit there instructs us, don't lie. And this is a sin that maybe isn't talked about as much as some other sins are. And perhaps part of the reason for that is because there's not a whole lot to say on it, other than lying is sinful, telling the truth is right. But we need to make sure we do see it that way, as lying always being something that's sinful and telling the truth as being something that is always right. There can be a temptation for people to develop this mindset of quote-unquote little white lies being not that big of a deal. And in the eyes of God, there is no such thing as a little white lie. Lying is a lying, and we need to take it very seriously, just as God does, and realize that it is sin in His eyes. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, we have the instruction there from the Holy Spirit through James, saying, "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath." And so we have the instruction here not to be swearing by heaven or by earth. But notice what the emphasis is here in this verse. He says, "Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." And so the emphasis here in this verse is on telling the truth, saying we shouldn't have to swear by heaven or by earth. We should just tell the truth, and that should be good enough. And so it's important for us to recognize that if we are speaking words that are dishonest, that are lies, that's something that is despicable in the eyes of God. But if we're speaking truth, that's something that is righteous in the eyes of God. Now I want to get into things that are a bit more perhaps of a problem among brethren. As we think about, first of all, this sin of gossiping. Gossiping is something that's described in Scripture as being sinful just as much as many of the other sins that we often speak out against. And we have to be very careful that we don't find ourselves in situations where we are gossiping. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 15, here the inspired apostle was speaking about how we respond when we suffer for righteousness' sake. And in verse 15, he inserts a verse here where he says, "Now let none of you suffer for evildoing." And he mentions, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer." And we might look at that list and think, well, I'm not going to suffer as a murderer or as a thief. And it says evildoer, but we're still thinking along the lines of a murderer or a thief. But he goes on to say, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, that's something that maybe is a little bit more common, something that maybe we might struggle with a little bit more than the other two. When we're talking about being a busybody in other men's matters, the word that we sometimes use today to describe that is someone who's a meddler, someone who is digging into things that it's really none of their business, we might say. And that includes more than just our speech. That can include just in general our conduct as we're too interested in things that we really ought not be. But it certainly includes our speech. It certainly reaches to our words, as we can speak words of wanting to know the latest news and we can be telling people things that we shouldn't be sharing with them. And this gets into this general category of gossiping. There's two basic things that can be included in the sin of gossiping. One of them is what's often the one referred to when we think about gossiping, and that is speaking lies and rumors about others, things that aren't true or things we may not know to be true. But gossiping can also include sharing things about others that may be truthful, but it isn't supposed to be shared. It's something that we really ought not be repeating. Whether it's something that we're speaking poorly about others to put them down, and we're not really seeking to help them any, we're just putting them down for whatever reason. Or even if it's something that we ought not share because it's something that is something they've confided in us with. Whatever it might be, gossiping can include sharing those things that we ought to keep to ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, he mentions there a number of sins, and at the end of verse 29, he mentions the sin of whispering. Some translations say gossiping there, and then he mentions the sin of backbiting at the beginning of verse 30, and some translations there use slander. And so this again is getting at this idea of gossip and slander and whispering and sharing things about others that we ought not. And this is something that the Bible speaks out against very plainly and says we shouldn't be involved in these things. Now we realize there's times when it's appropriate for us to say things about others. If we know somebody's in trouble and we want to help them, and sometimes it's necessary for us to share some things going on in their lives with someone else. Sometimes we share things about others that wouldn't fall into the category of gossip. It may just be things that are basic facts we might say about others. Well, he or she is in this job and living in this city and so forth. And so there's times that we can say things about others that wouldn't fall under the category of gossiping. But there's a lot of things we might say about others that would fall under the category of gossiping. Things that shouldn't be shared. Things that are rumors maybe we don't even know to be true. And we need to be very careful about sharing those things. Something that we can do with our words and with our speech, instead of gossiping about others, if we know somebody is in trouble and we're tempted to go and gossip about them, or maybe we're just curious what's going on with someone and we're tempted to be a busybody in their matters, if we're tempted in those ways, one thing we might do instead of that is to go to God and pray for that individual. To go to God and pray that they be what he would have them to be in whatever situation they might be in. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, there the inspired apostle Paul exhorts that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so he references intercessions there. That's offering a prayer on behalf of someone else, and says, I would that that be made for all men. And then he specifies those who are in positions of authority, rulers and leaders of nations. And this is important, he says, so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But then he goes on to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so as we look at someone and we might be tempted to gossip about them or to be a busybody in their matters or to slander, be a whisper, be any of these things, what maybe we should think about doing instead is praying for that individual, praying that whatever situation they're in, God give them help through that situation. That's a good thing that we can do on their behalf, and that's pleasing to God because God cares about all and wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, as verse 4 there points out. But something else that we see brought out in Scripture that demonstrates both a bad way that we can use the tongue and a good way we can use the tongue is this contrast between boasting about self and boasting about Christ. Back there in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, after the Holy Spirit mentions the sin of backbiting and being haters of God, being despiteful, being proud, he goes on to mention this sin of being boasters. And that word for boasters that's used there is just like it sounds. It refers to someone who is a braggart, I think was one definition that I read. And I think most of us understand what that's referring to. Somebody who brags, somebody who boasts. It's somebody who tries to draw a lot of attention to him or herself and speaks of themselves very highly. And this is something that Scripture describes as being very unwise and something that we ought to avoid. In Luke chapter 18, we see an example of someone who was guilty of this boasting. In Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, there we read in the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector about a Pharisee who was praying to God, but as he prayed to God, it really wasn't much of a prayer as much as it was just an opportunity for him to turn the spotlight on himself. But he said there in that prayer, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." This Pharisee was just bragging about all the things he was doing that he thought made him better than everyone else. And this brings out a key to this sin of boasting about self and the problem of boasting about self. This Pharisee here wasn't comparing himself to the will of God. The tax collector we read about in verses 13 and 14, he was. He was looking at the will of God, and he was looking at his own life, and he was thinking, I just don't measure up. God, I'm totally unworthy for your mercy and your grace to be extended to me. But this Pharisee here in verses 11 and 12, he was thinking about, how do I measure up to other people? And he specifically thought, how do I measure up to other people in these areas where we Pharisees view, the areas we Pharisees view as very important, more so than others? And we know that that was true of the Pharisees based on multiple passages of Jesus as he talked about that group. But the point is that if we're constantly comparing ourselves to others, we'll find reasons to boast about self. But if we are comparing ourselves to the will of God, we'll find reasons to boast about Christ. And that's what Paul pointed out in Galatians, the sixth chapter. And in verse 14, when he was talking there about how these Jews who were binding Jewish laws and traditions on others as God's doctrine, that they were boastful in that, thinking they were better than some Gentile Christians that weren't involved in those things. And Paul points out through the letter that we don't need to keep those Jewish laws and traditions anymore. And he says there in Galatians 6:14, as he talks about his own life, he says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." Paul said, I was very zealous in trying to follow the Jewish law, but I didn't follow it nearly to perfection. And I am totally unworthy of anything that God has given me. He's given it to me through His grace. I had to be obedient to receive the blessings of God. But it's something that's offered through God's grace. And so what Paul found to boast about was not himself, but rather it was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this should be our boasting as well. If we're going to boast about something, boast about Jesus Christ. Boast about God. Boast about the Holy Spirit. Boast about what God's done for us, rather than boasting about ourselves and what we have done as if we somehow earn or deserve our salvation. But another contrast of good words and bad words that we want to look at is this contrast between murmuring and giving thanks. When we think about the sin of murmuring, probably a lot of us think about the example of the Israelites who left Egypt. I call them the Exodus generation of Israelites. The group that left Egyptian bondage and started journeying towards Canaan through the wilderness. This was a group that was very guilty of this sin of murmuring. Right off the bat, after they left Egypt, they started murmuring, thinking when they saw the Egyptians coming for them, "Well, God's just left us, brought us out here to die." And then they murmured along the way because they didn't have water. They murmured because they didn't have food. At one time, they even murmured because their food wasn't tasty enough. They had manna, but that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted something better. And they just continuously murmured throughout their journey. And when we get to Numbers 14, something happens that makes God say, okay, I finally had enough. In Numbers 14, towards the beginning of that chapter, you read about the 12 spies returning from spying out the land of Canaan. And 10 of those 12 spies come back and say, it is a great land, but there's no way we're going to be able to take it. They're too numerous and too powerful. And so the people start thinking, well, God and Moses and Aaron have just led us out here in the wilderness to die. And God finally determines that's enough. I've had it with this group. And notice what he says in verses 27 through 29. This is where he gives them the sentence that they're going to be forced to wander in the wilderness and not be able to enter the land of Canaan. Numbers 14, beginning at verse 27, God says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. I wanted to bring that out to help us paint this picture of just what it was that caused God to say he'd finally had enough with the Israelites. And it certainly involved a lack of faith, and it involved selfishness, and it involved a lack of gratitude. But all of that was manifested in their murmuring against him. And he specifically mentions that when he mentions why he's going to force them to wander in the wilderness. And we might read this and think, well, okay, but how does that apply to us? Because the Israelites were subject to the law of Moses and we're subject to a different law. So what difference does it make to us that the Israelites were guilty of this murmuring? And how does that apply to us? And I would submit to you that it applies very directly to us, because in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, as Paul there is talking about the Israelites, specifically about the Exodus generation of Israelites and some sins they committed as they were wandering through the wilderness, he tells the church at Corinth there in verse 10, he says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And so the murmuring of the Israelites is a lesson the Holy Spirit through Paul says we New Testament Christians need to learn from and not engage in. And this is one light gossip that can be kind of hard to identify. Well, where exactly do we draw the line between something that's a legitimate complaint and something that God would say is murmuring? Because we understand sometimes we have complaints that we need to address, things that aren't what they ought to be, and we say, well, this needs to be fixed, this needs to be corrected. And so we might say, well, where do we draw that line between when we're offering a legitimate complaint and when we're just murmuring? And it's really hard to know where to draw the line. But I think a key to it is to understand what was at the root of the Israelites' problem. The Israelites had been taken care of by God since the time they left Egypt, and they just forgot that. They lacked faith in God. They were ungrateful toward God for what he'd done. They constantly thought, we deserve better than this, instead of realizing, no, we're really a lot better off than we deserve. And I think that's a real key for us. If we're going to be people who are not engaging in this sin of murmuring, we have to realize that God's given us much better than we deserve, not the other way around. And we have to have faith and trust in God and want things to be done his way rather than our way. And that'll help us to get over this sin of murmuring. Put Philippians 2:14 in there. That's another passage in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit identifies murmuring as something we must avoid. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, there the inspired apostle mentions there that we need to give thanks. And he says, give thanks in all circumstances. And I think that phrase, in all circumstances, is really key. He doesn't say give thanks when things are going exactly how you want them to. He doesn't say, write out exactly how you want your life to be, and then if God does things your way and gives you exactly what you want, then give thanks to Him. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Whatever your life turns out to be, as long as you're serving God to the best of your ability, whatever your circumstances turn out to be, you have a little, you have a lot, things are going the way we'd like them to, or things aren't, give thanks in all circumstances. If we're living obedient lives in the eyes of God, then we're receiving the blessing of salvation. And that far outweighs anything that we go through here on earth. And that's a blessing that none of us deserve. And what we really deserve is eternal condemnation. And for God to spare us of that and grant us eternal life is something that should cause us to be full of thanksgiving rather than to be people who are constantly murmuring and grumbling about our circumstances. But something else that is a contrast that we can see in Scripture between proper use of our words, our speech, and improper use of our speech is this distinction between cruel words and kind words. And we really see that brought out in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 1, there the inspired writer says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now notice the contrast between those two things. We realized earlier the importance of speaking truth, and especially when we're talking about doctrine, we need to be very careful that we're speaking the truth from God and not ever saying anything falsely, and that's important. But there's a lot of passages in Scripture that point out it's also important for us to be careful about how we say it and about making sure that we say words with kindness and with love and with humility instead of with cruelty and with hatred and in a way that is mean and in a way that is unkind. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, there's a passage where the Holy Spirit through Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. And that demonstrates for us in that passage that anger itself is not necessarily sinful. That there's times when we may be angry about something and we're not necessarily sinning for that. When he says, be ye angry and sin not. I don't think that it's always necessarily sinful to be angry. If we see sin, we should be angry about sin. And there's different situations where it might be appropriate for us to be angry. But it's never appropriate for us to allow that anger to cause us to sin. And that's what Ephesians 4 and 26 stresses. It is never appropriate for us to allow our anger to cause us to sin. Now, our anger can cause us to sin in a lot of ways separate and apart from our speech. But one of the probably most common ways that individuals allow anger to cause them to sin is by allowing anger to cause us to speak words that are just unkind, speak words that are mean, that are hateful, that aren't looking out for the best interests of others, that they're just defending ourselves, and they're looking out for what we want rather than what others want. And we need to be very careful about this. There, we know the passage in James 1 where the inspired writer talks about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And one application that might have is that when we are upset about something, sometimes we may just need to take it easy for a little bit before we say something to make sure that we're not allowing our anger to cause us to speak angry words. We sometimes sing a song in our songbook, angry words, oh, let them never. And that's something that we need to be very careful about, that we don't allow anger to get the best of us and speak words toward others that are unkind. Because as Proverbs 15:1 points out, it is important that we speak truth, but it's also important that we speak it in a way that is soft, that is kind, that is gentle, that is loving, that is humble, rather than speaking it in a way that is unkind. And that might cause someone to be torn up simply because of how we've said something in a way that's not very kind at all. So that's another distinction that we see brought out in Scripture of words that can do good and words that can do bad is this distinction between cruel words and kind words. But as we notice one more passage where it talks about another sin of associated with our words, with our speech. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the inspired writer there says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That phrase, corrupt communication, can certainly include gossip and lying and murmuring and some of those other things that we've looked at. But I want to notice just a couple of other things that this word can include as well, or this phrase can include as well. James 3:10 mentions cursing. And cursing can, that often includes profanity. That's something that ought not to come out of the mouth of a Christian. But we shouldn't be speaking cursing and profanity and obscenities. Ephesians 5:4 talks there about foolish talking and jesting. And it doesn't mention there, when it talks about foolish talking and jesting, I don't think it's saying that it's wrong for us to tell a joke or it's wrong for us to say something in humor from time to time. But there's a difference between jokes that are appropriate, jokes that are something that God wouldn't frown upon, and jokes that just aren't right, just aren't things that Christians ought to be speaking. And that's one application of that command to avoid that foolish talking and jesting, as Ephesians 5 and verse 4 brings out. And so we need to avoid all forms of corrupt communication. And instead of speaking corrupt communication, there in the second half of Ephesians 4:29 points out what we ought to be speaking is that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so instead of speaking words that are just going to harm others, speak words that are going to build others up and help others to better serve God. And that could apply to nearly everything that we've looked at. And that leads us into our last point as we think about, okay, now how do we ensure that our speech is what it ought to be? Because James 3 says the tongue is an unruly evil no one can tame. So if we can't tame our tongue, what are we going to do to make our words what they ought to be? And in a nutshell, we can't necessarily tame the tongue, but we can certainly tame the heart. And we can make sure that our hearts are what they ought to be so that our speech is what it ought to be as well. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 34 and 35. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. Jesus there, speaking to some Pharisees here, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." And he then says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." That's not saying that we shouldn't pay attention to our speech at all, because it's only about our hearts. That's not what that's saying. We've just talked about a lot of things we need to pay attention to with our speech. But sometimes if we find ourselves speaking things we ought not, we might look a little bit deeper than just the words that are coming out of our mouth. And we might think about, well, what's in my heart? What's in my heart that's causing me to say things like this? If I'm gossiping about others, what's leading me to do that? Is it because I am trying to be funny in a crowd with others? Is it because I'm trying to fit in with others? Is it because I'm trying to put them down to make myself feel better about myself? But what is it that's causing me to gossip? And if we're honest with ourselves, whatever answer we come up with, it's probably going to be an answer of selfishness rather than thinking about the well-being of that individual. And if we stop and think, well, what would really benefit them? And what would really please God? Not what do I want? What would benefit them and what would please God? Probably not going to find very many reasons to gossip. And the same could be true, could be said about all of those sins that we looked at. Those sins are really caused by having a heart that's not right with God. And we need to make sure that we're constantly examining our speech, but also examining our hearts in connection with our speech to ask ourselves the question, what might I need to change in my heart to make sure that my speech is pleasing to God and benefits others? And it's important to make sure our speech is right. Jesus went on to say there in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And he shows the seriousness there of making sure our speech is what it ought to be. The words that we speak verbally, and in our time and place, we have to add in the words that we type, the words that we may write by hand. It's the same concept as we think about our words. Are our words pleasing the Lord and uplifting and benefiting others, or are they words that are tearing others down? Are they words that are a disgrace to the Lord? I hope that this lesson can help us to consider that and consider some things we need to know in order to fix any sins that we might have associated with our speech. There might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians, and if you're in that situation, we would encourage you to think about your soul's condition, to think about what would happen if Jesus was to return today. No one knows when he's going to return. It could be today. And what would happen if Jesus was to return today? What would happen if you were to pass on from this life today? What would happen if that happened to you today? Would you be ready to meet Christ in judgment? If you're not yet a Christian and you understand Jesus is the Son of God and you understand that he died for your sins, we'd encourage you to take the steps necessary to have your sins washed away by his blood. He would encourage you to confess he is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, turn away from them, determine I'm going to start living for God, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to then arise to walk in newness of life. We would love to help you with that if you have that need, if you have that desire. If you are a Christian who's struggling with some sin in your life, one of the benefits we have as Christians is that we can go to God in prayer, and if we are truly repentant and we pray to him and we ask for his forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'd encourage you to do that if you have any sin in your life as a Christian. If there's something you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?